This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Running on Empty.
To be able to see what's happening in the country and send out God's warning, not Bob's warning, not somebody else's warning, not the guy down the street's warning. What's God's warning to us? What are the consequences of a country? What's the consequences of my own life or your own life going in a direction that takes you further away from God? There are consequences to that, and what are they? That's our role and responsibilities as people of the book, to be able to share and to be able to present and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Now, this is not a downer message. This is a message that's going to be filled with hope. Nevertheless, you have to be able to contrast the hope that the message will present against the context of the culture in which we live. Last week, I talked in the message about men adrift. If you weren't here last week, ask Joe for a copy of that, especially if you're a man. It was Father's Day, but I wanted to speak to men and the situation that men are in today and what consequences there are to men walking away from Jesus Christ or never going to Christ. This morning, I want this to kind of be a part two, to kind of give a sense of what's happening in the culture along the lines of what's happening with our youth. This millennial generation that they talk about from 18 to 34. So in a way, I want to speak to all of that. My message this morning is entitled, Running on Empty. Now, you think of that only as an automobile. But I think it'll all come home to you why I've used this as my title as I share a story from The Observer. This is an article that goes back from The Observer a few years ago. And listen to what it says. Psychologist Madeline Levine, a practicing adolescent therapist for 25 years, thought she had seen it all. But a patient she saw last year left her depressed and puzzled. The girl was 15 years old from a well-to-do family in the community, right around here someplace. She was bright, getting good grades in school, and benefited from many perks, quote-unquote, her affluent parents were able to provide. Why was she in the psychologist's office? She had used a razor to cut the word empty, E-M-P-T-Y, into her forehead. In her new book, The Price of Privilege, Dr. Levine notes that many of the patients she has been seeing in the recent years fit the same profile. Intelligent kids who live in good neighborhoods with educated and affluent parents. To be sure, they don't look like troubled kids. They're neat, well-groomed, dressed in the latest clothes, and the calls their parents make are not the frantic pleas usually associated with kids who are acting out. Instead, Levine hears parents who describe a vague sense of something is not quite right. And Levine is asked to take a look. When these kids sit down in Levine's office, they, like their parents, are vague. They complain of feeling pressured, not listened to, and worried. They feel unhappy for no reason, or that something is missing inside. And the article concludes with this question. How could it be that kids who have so much feel so empty? Young people are not the only ones who are feeling like something is missing, who feel empty. The philosophy that is being espoused today, that wealth, popularity, fame, beauty, prestige, education, or power can bring hope and happiness, purpose and fulfillment, is proving to be elusive at least, or deceptive at worst. In other words, this whole American dream that's been built up, that if only you do this, this, and the other, you can expect the following results. Either that's a lie, or it's almost impossible to achieve. In 935 BC, King Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 1:2. He wrote the words, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And the word that Solomon uses in Hebrew is the word habel, H-A-B-E-L. It's up there on PowerPoint. And its meaning is emptiness or empty, the same word that young girl carved into her forehead with a razor blade. The book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's quest to find meaning in life and the meaning of life. He's at a point in his own life where he's pretty much abandoned God. He's at a place in his own life when he's writing a whole bunch of wise things, but not even following them. He's tried all that the world has to offer. And for King Solomon, that's everything. Think about this. King Solomon could buy whatever it is that he wanted to buy to have. And if he couldn't buy it, he could command it. Whatever his imagination would allow him to think and dream about and obsess over was his. He was highly educated, the wisest man of his time. He was all-powerful. He was, by all accounts, the wealthiest man on the planet, and he was the most famous dude of his time. This boy had it all. There was nothing that wasn't within his grasp. He was in a class by himself. So with everything available to him, why wasn't he happy? Why wasn't he satisfied? He answers that question with the evidence of having been around for a while and looked at everything in life. And he says, all things that humanity holds out as the source of happiness are a lie. There is no there. The teen girl in her short life has lost hope in the promises of the 21st century. As she looks around in the culture, she sees almost nothing stable or secure, and there is almost no one and no institution that she can put her trust in. That's what the statistics are showing, that the millennials, 18 to 34, have given up trusting in anything. They've seen everything that they were told to believe in, whether it started with Santa Claus and worked its way up, not to be what it promised to be. They're disappointed. They're disillusioned. So they're living for the moment. The stabilizing institutions that have guarded and guided humanity for a millennia are breaking down. She has nothing to believe in. Where can she turn for help? How can she cope? She's not alone in her feelings. Listen to FBI statistics on crime. Crime reports by the FBI show that assaults committed by females has risen dramatically since the 1990s. Quote, adolescents, United States girls are being arrested in record numbers. Some analysts trace the surge in the number of arrests of girls arrested to increased pressures from the breakdown of the family, the church, the community, and the school. And it has netted itself in a propensity for them to commit violence. There is a consequence to tearing everything down that was tradition and was foundational to how it is that people were raised for thousands of years. There's a consequence to be paid from tearing down all the traditional foundational institutions that God instituted, whether it's marriage, whether it's the church. You tear these things down, and something has to happen. Solomon makes his final conclusion in how he's investigated all the things available to him and all that life has to offer. He sat with all the great gurus. He sat with all the great teachers. He's looked at everything. He's bought everything. He's tried everything. He's tasted everything. And this is what he says is what really matters in life. Ecclesiastes 12:1. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything I've been looking for. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. What is he saying, to paraphrase? He's saying the only way to find happiness, the only way to find purpose and meaning in life is to allow God to be at the center of your life. Not in the periphery, not on the edges, not something you just do once in a while, not somebody you just think about once in a while, what somebody you turn on and off like an electric switch. He's at the center of your life. And unless God is at the center of my life and your life and our lives corporately, and you're looking for happiness and you're looking for purpose, you're looking for meaning, you're looking to find things that satisfy the deep recesses of your mind, you will not find them. Pushing God to the edges of life won't work. Neither will squeezing him into a box for an hour on Sunday morning. If you want the best quality of life, you're going to have to be all in with Jesus. No part-time Christian. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Ecclesiastes 1, 3 to 11. What profit has a man of all his labor, which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, Hemingway, and the sun goes down and hastens to its place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. This is the first record that the wind has patterns. El Nino and all the rest of those patterns. This is the first recording that the earth, the winds actually have courses. And we know that by how the weather is affected. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there it returns again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled by hearing. The thing which has been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. In other words, it's happened before. This restlessness, this hopelessness, this helplessness, this confusion, this angst, this frustration, this turmoil, it's happened before. It's going to happen again. There is no new thing under the sun. 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It's already been of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. We just don't have a memory. You know, the past is prologue. If we don't remember the past, we're doomed to repeat it. That's what it says. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. In these verses, Solomon writes this. In the big picture, nature shows life without God is empty. The sun rises and the sun goes down. The wind blows, the tides come in, they go out, and they are oblivious to the masses of people roaming around the planets. Nature just has and does its own thing, irrespective of what you're doing today. The sun could care less what's happening in your life. The tides could care less about the ebb and flow of your emotions. They're doing their thing orchestrated by God. They are listening to what it is that he has set down for them to do. The robins are still singing the tune that God gave them from the day he created them. These cycles have gone on for thousands and thousands and millions of years. Life under the sun here on earth, Solomon's experiences seem to be filled with unfairness, uncertainty, misfortune, and injustice. All that stuff happens all the time. Life's not fair. It didn't just start when you were born. Matthew 5, verse 45 reads, for he, that's God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Solomon writes, he's tried to find the answers to the tough questions of life and education. If I could just get a little smarter, I could figure it out. He's discovered that unless God and this book, unless the scriptures of his time, and we know the Bible of our time, unless they are the center of the curriculum, education, wisdom, knowledge, and philosophy have no real answers. The philosophers really are just stabbing away. The psychiatrists really are just stabbing away on things that they can't prove and things they can't demonstrate. The truth is found in a book written by the author of the book, who is the eternal creator, designer, God, the intelligent force behind everything. Young people are being fed from a godless table of education served up by secular educators who are very much involved with something called political correctness. How much has political correctness affected what kids are hearing and seeing in school? Well, one of the great Christian thinkers, a man named William Craig, in his book, Reasonable Faith, gives an example of how issues of morality are being handled in school. He writes this, when asked about child abuse, one female panelist of a think group at a university responded, now this is child abuse, and this is what she says, quote, what counts as abuse differs from society to society, so we really can't use the word abuse without tying it to a historical context. Do you realize that not even words mean what they used to mean anymore? What did marriage mean 25 years ago? Guess what? This weekend, that's no longer the definition. Words don't even mean what they used to mean. That's one of the techniques being used in this postmodern generation, a generation trying to get away from God, that words don't mean anything. Depends what if means. Many secular college campuses have become bastions of intolerance and political correctness. Time.com reports the iconic comedian Jerry Seinfeld. Did you think you'd hear him quoted today in church? He won't play college campuses because of what he called the creepy PC thing. Seinfeld said college campuses now react to even the mildest jokes by proclaiming that's sexist, that's racist, that's prejudiced. He asked, how is it possible to tell jokes if your humor must offend no one? Well, the implications is that students in a number of colleges have no sense of irony. They don't know what makes that funny, and they have no sense of humor. Meanwhile, evil, truth, right, wrong, have all become relative or simply a matter of opinion. In 2015, in our secular culture, it appears there is no moral compass or anchor of truth for people to distinguish between right and wrong. If you can't distinguish between right and wrong, how can you see the difference between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler? How could you know there's a difference if everything is relative and it depends on what is? In Ecclesiastes 2:1, Solomon writes, based on his experience, pleasure can't satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. And today's cry for pleasure is no longer pleasure, it's let's party. That's today's cry for pleasure, let's party. And so what does that consist of? It consists of alcohol, drugs maybe, sex, violence, heavy music. What fools are they what fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath? For one moment of pleasure, not recognizing that one night stand can reap consequences for a life. That's fools. The Bible defines what a fool is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there are no rules. There's no right or wrong. Promoters of illicit pleasure seldom, if ever, reveal the consequences of what the Bible calls sin for a season. America, and particularly American youth, have become a culture of alcohol. Beer and booze commercials promote exotic locations and beautiful people to encourage the consumption of their products. Then a one-liner comes up at the end of the commercial. And the one-liner is, anybody? Drink responsibly. They see them boozing it up, binge drinking, but drink responsibly. Apparently, the consumers of the product are not reading the small print. Let me share a statistic with you. In 2004, just 11 years ago, statistics showed that there were 16,694 alcohol-related deaths. In June 26 of 2015, that's just a week ago, Week Magazine reports, quote, alcohol is linked to 88,000 deaths a year and more than 4.6 million emergency room visits. Do you see the jump in 11 years? What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. Emptiness. Trying to forget. Trying to wash away despair. Trying to drown it. Trying to forget for one moment what it is that's really haunting us. And I want to tell you what's really haunting us. Somebody is trying to give us a message in our individual lives. You can't live without God. Everything else is empty. Everything else is emptiness. Everything else is a lie. And the more you swallow that lie, the more booze you're going to have to drink to accept that lie. Mothers Against Drunk Driving says this, quote, drunk driving is the nation's most frequently committed violent crime. The secular liberal philosophy permeating our culture is claiming many victims. In attempting to kill off Christ, the Christian faith, the Bible, secularists are killing off one of the most critical of all life qualities. Probably the greatest victim of today's secular liberal mindset is they're killing off hope. People are hopeless. This is what's happening to the millennials, and they hardly even realize it. Without faith in Christ, hope dies. Man cannot live without God and without hope. We were trying to figure out who this was on Wednesday night, a mathematician, Blaise Pascal. This is what Blaise, the philosopher and mathematician, and very well-renowned mathematician in secular colleges and so forth, he's quoted. He said this, quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any other created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ," end quote. You've got it. These lost kids have got it. There's an emptiness in there that they're trying to fill with pleasure, philosophy, education, power, riches, fame, or booze, or drugs, or sex, or whatever it is that they think is big enough to get in there and do the job, but there's nothing big enough to fill this emptiness but the God of this Bible. Nothing. And He'll accept no substitutes. The teenager scratched the word empty on her forehead. Victor Hugo, you remember the book Les Miserables, plays and movies? He said, "The word which God has written on the brow, on the forehead of every man is hope." Hope, not emptiness. When the communists took over East Germany, they began as all communist regimes begin. They began to crush Christians. That was their first target because that's where you're going to get resistance. Registering the Christians, confiscating their Bibles, harassing those who went to church, whether in a building or at home. Aggressive smear campaigns against Christianity and Christians. They went after the Christians in such a big way. They talked about, they tried to define Christianity by all the negatives. All the things that Christians have done. They had to go all the way back to the Middle Ages. You've heard that one before. Go all the way back to the Crusades to find some reason to criticize Christianity, but they found their ways. And through it all, the believers hung strong. But then one day, in East Berlin, the communists began a regime of tearing down all the crosses from the steeples and the churches in East Berlin. And they knew that the cross of Jesus Christ was the reason for their hope. And when the crosses all came down, that was the straw that broke the hearts of East Berlin Christians. Concurrent with that, the communists decided that the thing they really wanted to do was spread that propaganda message of communism, secularism, and anti-God, and anti-Christianity, and anti-Bible, and anti-Jesus message. So they began to build a giant television antenna in East Berlin to reach across the borders, to spread the message of a crossless religion, to spread the message of a Christless Christianity, to spread the message that God is dead. And they did all that they could, and they were about ready to open up that antenna and start broadcasting one bright early morning. And so they had a giant cover over it, and they took away that cover. And the communists were in awe. And the Christians shouted, "Praise the Lord." Because that morning, unknown to the communists, that antenna, when the sun hit it in the morning, would have an uncanny reflection on it. And there it is, the cross. Every morning, as long as that antenna, and it's still there today, every morning when the sun rose, the cross would shine. God will not be torn out of a culture. He will show himself one way or another. He wants to show himself in this culture through you. You and I are his antenna. You and I and this body of believers gathered here in this box on this corner are one of the antenna that lets the light shine and shows the cross of Jesus Christ is the only centerpiece for hope in an empty world. The fact that young people have lost trust and hope is in just about every institution is a problem for our country going forward. But this becomes an unprecedented opportunity for us to introduce them to the Christ of the cross. They've lost hope in everything, all the institutions, but they have not lost hope in the Jesus of the Bible. And part of the reason is this, they've never really heard about that Jesus. They've only heard the one about the Jesus that has been made by television, by ABC, by NBC, by a professor at school, by their non-church-going friends. And by the way, The millennials, 18 to 34, are the most unchurched generation in American history. They haven't heard these truths presented to them. So guess what? This is an unparalleled, unprecedented opportunity for you and I, by our living faith, to ask God to give us a divine appointment with the people with whom we come in contact. And then when we come in contact with those people, to be able to demonstrate by how we live, this is a matter of show and tell, by how we live and what we say, that Christ is the hope of the world, the answer to the emptiness that's in the heart of the people who live right next door to you, who work right next to you, who go to school right next to you. This is your shining hour. What will you do with it? Do you expect them to hear this in school? Do you expect some politician to get up and tell them this? Do you expect MTV to radiate this message, to be the antenna? Do you expect the Discovery Channel to support the Bible? Do you expect some pop singer to get up there and proclaim his or her Christianity in a way that really is meaningful? If you're expecting that to do the job, you're sadly mistaken. There's only one person who can speak to your friends about Jesus, and that's you. You can share the power of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You can tell the people you love that real love can be found in Christ. It is up to you. This is not about religion. I've never asked anybody in this room to become a member of the Church of the Brethren. I've only asked you to believe in Christ, to put your faith in Him, to put your faith in His Word, and to follow Him. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus today. So my challenge to you this morning is, don't you run on empty. You run with a gas tank full of God's truth and God's promise and God's love, and share it with the people around you, because if you don't, who will? And if not now, then when? God loves you. God loves them. Share the truth so they don't have to run on empty anymore. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.